As I turn to the book of Joshua chapter 6 and verse 6 as our starting point. So we start from Joshua chapter 6 and verse 6. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof with his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. You know that for some time now we've been thinking about some of the teachings that are making rounds that are especially from our charismatic friends. And we know that definitely they are not scriptural. And our purpose is to try and see what are the scriptural foundation from which we stand opposed to those teachings. And tonight we are thinking about curses. Curses is one of the teachings that arose years ago. I remember it was in the 80s and the 90s that they became very popular, and there were a number of teachings around that. It actually became so popular that it won a number of persons from the so-called traditional churches. So you had people saying exactly as the charismatic said. Now, we know that there's some kind of an idea of curses in our environment already. As Africans, we have an idea of some curses and things like this. So when some of these teachings came up, it actually took advantage of all that, and then it became very popular. But unfortunately, we know we who believe in the scriptures, who are saved, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, know better, because the Bible isn't silent at all when it comes to curses. Last week we spoke about Christian hymns or Christian songs, and we also saw some of the principles, but I'm not going back into them. So we want to think of these curses again. And so verse 26 there again, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. We will try and look at some of the texts they used. This is obviously one of them. That's why we begin with it. It's one of the texts that is used to support the idea of curses. But they group them into three. Now, when these teachings started in the 80s and in the late 80s and the 90s, they made the attempt to try and prove them from scripture, which was good. These days, they don't even make the attempt. So they simply say it. People say all kinds of things, and they seem to make sense because we are Africans, and a number of things seem to sit in very well with us. So, but we have to know, because it's so easy for people perhaps simply to turn into a Bible and say, oh, look there, somebody's cursing there, so why can't I do that also? But they try, those who take these things seriously and are willing to try and show you something from the Bible, will be mentioning three kinds of curse that they say may come upon a person. As always, one of the big problems with charismatics is that they don't make any difference between believers and unbelievers. It seems salvation means nothing to them. What the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary to redeem us seems pointless. It doesn't make any real difference, because we know, because that kind of salvation they preach and teach is really very watered down. And so we understand why they don't take it that seriously. But whichever way you take it, whether you take it from the point of all people, unbelievers, or from the aspect of believers, they get it wrong on every side. And so it doesn't really make a difference whether they are talking about believers or non-believers. Now, the first kind of curse they speak about, they say that it comes by your name. The second, they say that it comes by the family connection, the family line you belong to. And the third, they say it comes from personal pronouncements, some pronouncements that is made. You know, we've written a little about this in a booklet, but I want it to be a bit fresh. So we try to pick up some things here again. So we try to look at all three just in a single study. I don't hope to repeat that the next time. But our case through name. The idea is that the kind of name your parents gave you may bring a blessing or a curse. It may bring prosperity over you or a kind of a difficult life. That's what they say. And if you realize, and it hasn't been so like that before, anybody who is a bit older, you realize that these days people are giving names like blessing, and they like even the tree one. To really make it sound more weightier, perhaps. And they're becoming very common now. Either it's the first name or it's in the middle of the name, Elizabeth, then something of a blessing. And even people are calling themselves rich. They're hoping that by saying that they can become rich. Because these things, you may be surprised at them, but once you see some of the mishandling of scriptures underneath that, they begin to see how serious they are. Now, so they say that we can come under curse because of our name, the name that's given unto us. And for this one of the classic examples they give, I'm not telling you, I think you all know that, one of the classic examples they give is that, don't you see Jacob? That Jacob was called Jacob because he was a supplanter, somebody who takes his brother's advantage of his brother. So he was called Jacob, and lo and behold, when he grew up, he took advantage of his brother. So can't you see the connection? It's the name that is having effect on him, they say. And then they say that that was why when he encountered the Lord in Genesis chapter 32, God changed his name. So that he changed him from Jacob to Israel. Israel means a prince. You see, that's wonderful. And so God changed the name to make him a better person. But the surprising thing is the two names are used interchangeably in the Bible. If the other one was bad and the other one was good, why continue it? Even God himself used it to call him. And throughout the Bible he's called by the old name still. Why is it not changed? And because of that, some people very ignorantly say that was the reason why Apostle Paul changed his name to Paul. Saul and Paul, they say that, but it has nothing to do with that, because the two names would have meant almost the same, only that he used a Greek one because he was going to begin his Greek ministry among the Gentiles. It wasn't because he's become converted or because he's afraid of a curse coming upon him or anything like that. It was for the purpose of identifying with a new environment through which he was going to minister. And so he rather chose the Greek sound name so that he would be more at home with them. On the contrary, we have a number of texts in Scripture that shows clearly that all these things are not true. And you know the classic example we give also, I'm sure it's helpful to turn to this somebody. Now Daniel, because I came to another one in the same Daniel, which is quite interesting. In the prophet Daniel, chapter 1 and verse 7, I'm sure you know the episode there. We go to Ezekiel, Daniel. So Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. So Daniel chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we are told in verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So he changed their name. What were these names? We are given some information here in chapter 4 verse 8. In Daniel chapter 4 verse 8, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He needed somebody to interpret his dream, and he said this. So, Daniel chapter 4, verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. And listen to this. According to the name of my God. So he was named after a god, an idol. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, and he goes on. And so, Daniel, these men themselves, had their names changed from what is good to a bad one. Did those idols have any power over them? No. They rather became champions of the faith in the land. And so, definitely, what they said cannot hold at all. And you know also Naomi. Naomi, because of her circumstances, in fact, that was the reason why people changed their name or gave names in those days, to reflect their circumstances, changing circumstances. Remember, Naomi changed their name from, he said that, well, nowadays call me Mara. Mara means bitter or bitterness. Did Naomi become bitter? No, no spirit of bitterness came upon her. She was so sweet to Ruth and so outgoing and so supportive to her circumstances. So, names have no power over anyone. They don't. Because they are mere names. They are nothing else. And so if we were named after an idol, you know, in a typical traditional situation, if you come from a typical traditional household, it's likely part of your name, especially in all our names, everybody, even when we have English names, we all have some very local traditional name. Perhaps we don't use it anymore, or perhaps it's only our parents that use it to call us, or something like that. But we all have names like that. They don't have any effect on us. Because if it's the name that should change us, then of course, what would be the place for the gospel? And what does the gospel do in our lives? And let me turn to, well, I'm sure you remember Solomon's son, I beg your pardon, David's son, Absalom. His name means a father of peace. And everybody knows Absalom, isn't it? Absalom, was he a man of peace? No, he wasn't. Nowhere around peace. So, obviously, names have no effect. But let me turn you to this passage in John chapter 10. A very beautiful and comforting verse. John chapter 10 and verse 13. This is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg upon verse 3 rather. John chapter 10 verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls them by name. The big question is, what is that name? Well, actually the statement really means, does it mean that the Lord had to, well, he knows us by our names, but the text actually means that he calls us individually. He calls us personally. So it tells you that before the Lord, whatever name I'm giving is not really relevant. As far as my spiritual standing is concerned, what's really relevant is the fact that he knows me, and he knows me by a particular identity. There's a name that, because Ephesians tells us that those who are the children of God are called by the family name. What is that name? We don't know. The important thing is that we are called the children of God. And that's enough, friends. I go on to the other, because I might have to spend a little more time on the curses through pronouncement. I go to the curses by ancestral link. And so nowadays it's become very common. Oh, they say that if you have too many problems, it may be because it comes from home. And by home they mean that it may be that the person whom you were named after also had that same struggle. So go and ask your mother, go and ask your grandmother, and ask her, please, who is called? And you mentioned the local name. And then perhaps your grandmother would tell, oh, you were named after your father's elder sister's auntie, something like that, who is dead some 20 years ago. And you ask her, what's her life like? Well, she remained a beggar till her death. And then the connection is that, oh, so that's why I can't have money. So it's because of the one I was named after. And they like this kind of thing. And they, you know, it's very popular. Some people even say it on radios. You can hear these things on radios. The kind of family you come from. Some people even said that they're not talking about hereditary illnesses, but they talk about the fact there may be some illnesses, including demons, that may run through the family. say, particular illness, not because everybody at 60 or 70 got hypertension or something, but oh, everybody had a particular illness running through, not because it's connected by blood, but because spiritually you're connected. And they scare people. Of course, Holy Scripture brings us liberty and gives us that rest. So they like this passage. The first time I heard a convention Baptist pastor preach this was now over 30 years ago. This was the text he used. I didn't hear him myself. A young man who was at the meeting was taking notes, and he showed me that. And of course, I've heard others mention this too. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. I'm sure you know these words. The Lord, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord said this about the second commandment: Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children. You see that? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God visits the iniquity of the fathers to the children. So it goes down, the generations, they say. And then if you can put your fingers there, and if you can rush enough, I'm reading a place in Lamentations after Jeremiah. So Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7. There's this proverb or adage that was going on among the Jews. So Lamentations chapter 5 verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. So it became a kind of an excuse. Our father sinned, and we are the ones suffering for that now. And so, that's the idea. So, they said according to this, there may be problems, kind of a punishment running through your family that can come upon you also. And typically in those days, they would say that go for deliverance, to, for them to break that. If they don't break that, it's going to continue. And so they said, you know, they were not ashamed. So that's why deliverance became a routine thing. Some of them even said after conversion, you have to be delivered. And I've heard even recent times somebody telling me that she wasn't complaining. She was just saying that in passing. And she said, well, I have these problems after my conversion. I've gone through deliverance. I've done. She said that just as if it's a normal thing. Because there are all these kind of problems to face. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. What are these verses saying? Come to the Exodus passage. And there's always something there that they miss. Thou shalt not, verse 5 there again, Exodus 20. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth, and don't stop there, third and fourth generation of them that hate me. If that generation all hated the Lord, then of course they may suffer the same thing. We'll come to Ezekiel 18. If my father hated God, and I saw it, I saw his hatred of God and his things, and I follow suit, I do the same thing. Well, in fact, my punishment is likely to be far more serious than him, because I had probably, he didn't see a better example or any consequences of such a behavior. But I have seen it, and I've seen that carried out, and yet here am I doing the same kind of thing. Then, of course, we are becoming aligned. And if my children did the same thing, all of us hate. Now, hating the Lord means that we are those persons who set, not merely because we're unbelievers, but we set ourselves vigorously, earnestly against God. And so that would be our situation. Now, so this became, in fact, the charismatics are actually picking from this, because it also became a kind of an excuse for the Israelites. That's in Lamentation. Remember, Lamentation was written after the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Lord had sent the armies of the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem. Then the Lord has inspired Jeremiah to write that book of Lamentation, talking about the grief of the people of Israel. Now, So it became the kind of statement they were making. But God said that no, that will never be the case. So friends, I bring you to Jeremiah chapter 31, where God says that no, this will never be the case. Jeremiah 31, verses 29 and 30. Jeremiah 31, verses 29 and 30. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on the earth. That's the adage, that's the proverb they've evolved for themselves. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on the earth. 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on the earth. The Lord is saying, I'm not going to allow you to use that proverb anymore. The person that commits the wrong, he himself would suffer for that. And I'm sure you know Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, there's this whole virtual repetition. And it concludes by saying that the soul that sins, it is the soul that will die. And remember, he keeps saying this. Supposing there's a father who is a wicked father, and he did all the wicked things against God, but he had a son. And the son saw what the father did and said, no, I'm not going to go the way of my father. Will he be punished because of his father? Ezekiel says, no, he would not. He would rather be blessed. And then it turns it and says, what if this godly son gives birth to another son? And that son ignores his father's godly example and says, I will go and worship idols and rebel against the Lord. Will the righteousness of the father save him? He says, no, he will be punished because of what he did. Ezekiel turns it again and again and again. Ezekiel 18. And it concludes towards the close of that chapter by saying, the soul that sins, it is that soul that shall perish, that shall die. And so, no, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like the Lord punishing the curses of our parents upon us. Now, there's this beautiful passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Which is very helpful. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. And this particularly addresses Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, watch the word, redeemed, with corruptible things as silver and gold, and watch what follows, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Received by tradition, the Greek means handed down from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, generally speaking, even that's the message of Ezekiel 18. Generally speaking, God says, yeah, I'm not going to punish father's sins for the children. And Apostle Peter adds up, he uses a general term, we are redeemed from the conversation, behavior, conduct that our forebears lived. It's, we've been redeemed from that. Whatever that included, he said that we've been redeemed from that with the precious blood of Christ. So whatever was handed down to us, we have been rescued from that. So surely we have nothing. I want to go to the other verses. In Galatians chapter 3, Apostle Paul argues that we now, as Christians, have a different line. Our lineage, our family lineage, should be traced to Abraham. And this is real because of faith. Faith changes our family lineage. We belong to the line of Abraham now, and from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we have no problems with that, about anything running through the family and affecting us, or anything like that. Even for the world, that is not true. As we've seen in Ezekiel, a principle the Lord was telling the people of Israel in Ezekiel 18. Now, the other dangerous part of this teaching is this. It flies across the face of a very strong warning in the New Testament. You know what this teaching involved? This ancestral curse, they called it. What it involved is that if somebody came to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know, whenever I start business, it never flourishes. So I try again and again. I've gotten loans. This is my 10th time. And I never succeed. So what could be the problem? And the pastor says, well, there may be a curse running through. So you sit down. And they will ask you, go and ask your parents about the line from your great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother. And ask a little bit about their lifestyle, the kind of lifestyle they live. So from great-grandfather to grandfather to father, find out all these lines and the kind of things that went through it, because that's the kind of thing that will have impact on you. They would say, now, apostle, we call that genealogy, looking into people's family lines. And the Jews loved it. In fact, they loved that for different purposes. Let me read you this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Apostle Paul told the Christians this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. And this is a charge he was given to Timothy to teach to his people. Let me start from verse 3 to see how he is giving this charge. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now listen to this. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. And then Titus chapter 3, all these are apostates, and Apostle Paul was concerned about this. So Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable in vain. Now, the Jews like the genealogies, their family lineage. They liked it. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was a very vital thing they did. It was God who trained them to do that. Because it was important for them to be able to trace the line of the Messiah. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Messiah came, they could find out from the line and truly see that this was the Messiah. So you remember, when Herod wanted to know whether the message of the three, they were not three, we keep saying that, the message of the wise men was true, and he called the elders to him, all that they told him was, where the Messiah will be born, and of the line of David, they said, because they have been kept. A little bit of an aside, that's the reason why, in the present day Israelites, they don't know these lines again. If the Messiah came, nobody would know. So strange, they were still looking out for the Messiah. Because once they were taken into captivity, and they came back in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, they tried to establish that again. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, so that if somebody's name was not found in the line of the priest, even if he came up and said, well, I belong to the priestly family, they rejected him. They didn't let him be a priest, because they wanted to keep that line very clearly. But later on, when the Romans came and massacred them, they lost everything. And so it's now difficult for them to trace their lines, you see. But my friend, our point is this, that the Bible warns that it is nobody's business, it should never be a Christian's business to be searching out lines. It was important for Israel to preserve the Messiah's line, so that when the Savior came, they could see it. Now, it's no longer relevant. Nobody needs that. And so why should any pastor holding a Bible in his hand now sit people down and say, a particular problem you have may come from your genealogy, the kind of a family line you come from. I mean, what the Bible says, no, don't go into the genealogies, because it only leads to confusion. And it brings no profit, you see. And so that's another thing. For example, I hope I'm not going too fast. So there's nothing that's taught in the Bible about ancestral curse, where we are cursed because we belong to a particular family and things like this. What is true is that we may have learned bad examples and bad behavior. We learn from parents, some of them. The reason why we learned those bad things was that we were sinners ourselves, and we took interest in that particular line of sinning or something like that. And the only answer to that is to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find pardon in Him, and that change He promises those that come to Him. It doesn't lie in any kind of a deliverance as these people talk about at all. Friends, I go to the other one, which this is where I think they keep saying that even very recently on one of the radio stations, I had somebody speaking so strongly that it makes you sick to hear them saying this. They say curses through pronouncements. You know, that's the reason why the charismatics like what they call positive confession. And nowadays they say that, do that to your children. And so call your children and then tell them, you'll be a doctor, you'll be a lawyer, you'll be the head, not the tail. Say that upon your children. All this kind of thing. Why have... I know one preacher, that when people have bring new things, one of the questions he asks is that, why has nobody taught this kind of thing for over 2,000 years? So the Lord Jesus Christ has left his people, and it's now that they are coming to teach us these things. And so that say all the nice things. So, apart from so, the reason why you give them nice names is that, so whenever you are calling her, anytime you are calling her and said, oh, blessing, come and let me send you, even by calling her, you are putting blessings on him. You are bringing wonderful things on that child. And then there should be deliberate times where you say wonderful things. And so call your child and say, hey, say that I'm going to pass that exam. And then the child says, I'm going to pass that exam. Say, I'm going to get AAA. Says, I'm going to get AA. See, say that kind of thing to your child. And even some Christians are swept along by those kind of things. And the idea is that, you have to stir self-confidence in the child. My dear friends, I hope every parent knows Christians don't put self-confidence in their children. That would be a sin. Self-confidence is always sinful before the Lord. God hates it. We instill in them trust in the Lord. You say, but they are not Christians. Yes, so that let them realize, you know, my child, mom is a Christian, dad is a Christian, so we pray for you. So remember that my God would have helped you, huh? So we want them to think of the help of the Lord, not self-confidence. If they grow up and they become proud, we say, well, what's happening to my child? You taught him from childhood. What's the foundation of pride? Self-confidence. What's the foundation of rebellion? Self-confidence. Believe yourself. You see? So no, we don't. It's a great sin. It's a great harm to the children. And that's what is in the world. In fact, that's all the world has. All they have is self-confidence. We don't need self-confidence. We need trust in the Lord. That's sufficient for us. That will do everything far better than what any self-confidence can do. And so then, well, that's the positive side of what they try to say. And so they also said, so you can pronounce curse on people. Have you heard some charismatic pastors curse? They do. Some of them curse people. And some of them use that to threaten members. Be careful. And they say that on the radio. Be careful what you say about pastors. And I've heard that once I was going to Cape Coast, and I heard somebody sitting on the radio saying that generally. He said that, be careful. Be careful what you say about pastors. Because if they put an enemy on you, it will come to pass. And so be careful. Don't talk bad about pastors. Definitely we don't have to talk bad about anybody unfairly. But it's not because we'll be under curse. It's not because we're afraid of a curse coming upon us. That's not the reason at all. In fact, I'm sure all of us know that as far as Christianity is concerned, the motive with which I did something is as important as the act itself. This is why a Muslim may be doing alms, may be giving gifts to the poor. The reason why it's not acceptable is his motives are wrong. A Christian may do the same thing and will be accepted by God because his motives are right. He's in the throne of the Lord. The Muslim, they think it's only one of the five pillars of Islam, and he's carrying it on. You see. So the motive for doing things are as important as the thing itself. So, because of this, and I'm sure we all know this, because of this, some people have become a little nicer. So, the other time I went to a store to buy something. What was it? I forgot what I bought. I bought it there, and then for some reason I forgot it. And then I went away. And when I got home, then I remembered. So it wasn't possible to go there. It wasn't possible to go there again. So I decided to go the next day. And so when I went there the next day, immediately I got to the store, the woman just handed me the thing, because I left it somewhere there in the store, and the woman just handed it to me. Now, she didn't say anything, which was wonderful, but my point is that these days, some people do this kind of thing. You know the reason. Hey, if the person left this thing, if I take it, and he puts some inumi on that, it will affect me. So let me return it to him. So these days people are returning monies. Somebody leaves his phone in a car, in a church. He leaves perhaps a few CDs in the car, and people are anxious to give it away to the owner, which would have been a nice thing. We don't have to discourage that. It's a nice thing that should happen. But the reason why people are doing this is because they are afraid of a curse. Somebody will put a curse on them. Can people pronounce curse and bring it to pass? So the curse comes to pass? What does the Bible say? And that's why we began with that passage in our Joshua. So Joshua chapter... Joshua chapter 6, you remember that passage? This is Joshua pronouncing a curse. Verse 26. And Joshua adjured them that at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundations thereof with his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Joshua is pronouncing a curse. And we are told in 1 Kings chapter 16 that in the days of Hezekiah Ahab, it happened. 1 Kings chapter 16. We are told exactly that this happened, and charismatics love this. When they are into this kind of teaching, 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. In his days, it's Ahab is mentioned in verse 33. So I hope we see that. In his days, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho, and laid the foundations thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Shegub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the mouth of Joshua the son of Nun. In fact, this gives an answer, isn't it? But the thing is, they say, oh, it happened. Joshua said it, and it happened. Now, if you come to Joshua, you realize that Joshua explained what was happening. They were going to take the city of Jericho, and Joshua said that this city is accursed. Accursed means that God has taken everything to himself. It should be declared as a city that should be destroyed. Nobody takes anything. It was a principle of giving, you know. Because when everything in Jericho is given to the Lord, that's their first warfare. They enter in the promised land. Their very first warfare, everything of that city is all for the Lord. Now, subsequently, the warfare that they will carry on the land, the spoil, the things that they will get from those they had defeated, will belong to them. But this one, Joshua told them, don't touch it because it belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 18. And ye, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. So, the city is a curse, take nothing from that. That's what Joshua said. I take nothing from that. Otherwise, you make yourself a curse, as well as the entire city, the entire camp of Israel. And so, Joshua, and if you come to the passage in 1 Kings chapter 16, we are given a very beautiful answer there. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram. In other words, by the time he laid the foundation, he lost his firstborn son, and said, because that city of Jericho should not be rebuilt, the Lord was not going to allow them to rebuild that until a long, long time. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Shegob, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. So, was it Joshua's own curse he pronounced? No. Joshua was pronouncing the very word of God. It was God who had said, anyone who did that, that would happen. And God fulfilled that. Joshua was only mentioning it, telling the people, anyone who did that, God would do that to him. And so, you don't have Joshua cursing out of his own will. In fact, no servant of the Lord did that. And do we have time? There's another one. Another example, actually there are two more. The other one, if I can mention that to you, the other one is in Mark chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ cursed the fig tree. When the Lord had cursed the fig tree, and then the next day as they were coming, I think the next day or so, the disciples saw the fig tree wither. Because when the Lord Jesus saw that the fig tree wasn't bringing forth any, he said that, may no fruit come upon you again. And the next day when they were passing by, they saw that the fig tree was withered. And the Lord made the statement. Friends, we have to read that. Because they still quote this passage. And yet, you will see clearly that they don't do justice to the passage. Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, the event happened on verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then, please come to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And look at the Lord's answer. And they love this very much. Especially verse 23. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So you have a decree and declare, isn't it? That's what they are saying. The Lord is saying, anything you decree or declare will come to pass. Now, if you want to take the passage literally, let's take it literally. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you met a mountain, if we happen, Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church, if we happen to buy a plot of land in a hilly place and we don't like the hill, we will be faithless people if we call in the bulldozer. We should go and all join hands together, the elders leading it, command the hill to level down. And it must listen to us. And even Apostle Paul never did that. Nobody has ever done that. And so obviously the Lord Jesus Christ was using a figure that the things that we believe, that this is what we want the Lord to do, the Lord will hear us if we could. Because when the Lord has said, look at verse 24, and he introduces with the word therefore. So that's a kind of an application of what he has said. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, not when ye decree and declare. When ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And he gives us the condition of answers to prayer, like, you see, the very moment the Lord introduced the condition for answers to prayer in verse 25, it shows you that still, there are other things to consider again. Are you seeing how scripture expounds itself? So, the Lord Jesus Christ said that anything you desire, ask, you will receive. now, and the Lord reminds you, okay, when you are going to ask and you have sins in your heart against, or offenses in your heart against others, you won't be answered. So it tells you, it's not a blanket statement. All the conditions for answers to prayer must be honored. But the Lord made the statement here because if nothing will stand, if I am honoring the conditions for answers to prayer, my prayers will always be answered. My prayers will always be answered, of course, as James tells us, according to the will of God, which we rejoice is a far wiser. So, the simple thing is to let Scripture explain itself. Why don't they take it literally? But pick a part of that, they pick us, but that look like decree and declare, and they like that one. And yet the Lord said that in connection with mountains. Why don't they try that on mountains? Okay, the third thing is, the mountains, they will interpret that, they will figure it, they will put that into figurative language. So that stands for the troubles in life. Now why don't you also put the, say it into figure? That way you like it literal, but the other, you like it figurative. Of course, you can't handle scripture that way. And so, the verse 24 tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ meant that anything we ask. Now, if it is the cursing part they want, of course the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He alone can pronounce curse and bring them to pass. He can say things and bring them to pass. Only He, because He is God. And we will ever, as you know, we've been saying here, we will ever remain humans. And we will never be people with our powers in ourselves. Let me mention the next one. Because of time, I would intend to read. But it's in Matthew 27. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before Pilate, and the Pilate wanted to release the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus, and the people said that no, don't release him. And the Pilate said, "Do you really want me to crucify your king?" And then they say, "Yes." And then they said something like, "Oh, let his blood fall upon us and our children." They said that in Matthew 27. And the argument is this. If I remember that, about just 40 years later, the Romans came to them and massacred Jerusalem. And those who like this teaching said, this is a personal pronouncement of a curse. When they say that let his blood fall upon us, they pronounce a curse on themselves. And that's the curse that happened 40 years later, when they were destroyed. Well, this is terribly a misunderstanding of scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ had long predicted this massacre before he went to stand before Pilate, before he had been arrested. Remember in Matthew 23, this is in Matthew 27 when the Lord was standing before Pilate. In Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken so powerfully against the Jews and told them that because of their wickedness, they will fulfill the wickedness that their fathers had done, so that the punishment from the time of Abel will come on all of them. Before he had been arrested. In Luke chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem, his very final time to go to Jerusalem, during what we call the Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ had looked upon Jerusalem and wept over the city and said that, "Oh, how I wish I had kept you as a hen keeps her children under her wings, but you don't like it. Now your city is left with you desolate. And your enemies will build an embankment around you and lay you down." The Lord had predicted that before he stood before Pilate. So which is being fulfilled? What the people said, or the prediction of the Lord? The exact plain prediction of the Lord. What they said before Pilate, that his blood must fall upon, was a foolish thing and a sinful thing they did. But it is not because they bring in a personal curse on them. That's why those things happen. It was happening because they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ had warned them. The consequences would be that their city would be destroyed. They asked it, Moses, in Matthew 27, verses 24 to 25. And then what I'm saying about the Lord Jesus Christ predicting it earlier is in Matthew 33 to 39, and Luke chapter 19, 43 and 44. Because I want to move on. Now, friends, I have only 5 minutes now. I want to turn to these powerful texts concerning pronouncements so that we can close with these ones. Look at, first of all, Numbers chapter 23, that statement by Balaam. Because of time, I'll have to only read them. Numbers chapter 23, verses 8 to 10. Numbers chapter 23, verse 8 to 10. Because remember, Balaam had been hired to curse Israel. That's what he said. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, that I see Israel. And from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. They shall be exclusive. And shall not be reckoned among the nations. They will not be treated like other nations, he says. Israel is special to God. And it cannot be treated like other nations. Christians are special to God. We cannot be treated like other people. But the first point is this. Only God curses. And if God curses, somebody would think that he can curse. Perhaps some of the things he said may seem to come true, and he would want to claim the credit, like that's what the Assyrians did. But it would be the Lord who curses. And then please come to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm sure you will love this passage. So beautiful. Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 37. And it resolves the entire question, my dear friends. Lamentations chapter 3 from verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore, it's only from his mouth that whatever happens, happens. That's what he says. Well, that's what he's saying. Now, 39. Wherefore, because of this, doth a living man complain, or man for the punishment of his sons? If somebody's being punished for his sins, why should he complain? Or in other words, blame others. 41. Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. So when the trouble comes, go to God. When you're having the difficulties, go. Examine yourself. Have I sinned against him, and deal with the sin? Because only God can pronounce the good or the evil to happen. Only he. No human being has that power. Friends, I hope nobody holds that, because, you know, in African traditional mindset, they say that what your dad says about you will happen. I heard a Christian say this some time ago. We don't have to be disobedient to our parents. And if I am disobedient to my parents in things that pleases God, God may punish me for the disobedience. There's no question about that. But that's different from saying that, you know, because I'm a father, whatever I say to you about you would happen. No, it's not true. I may, if my child is disobedient to me, the reason is, remember, the obedience has to be in the Lord. If they are disobedient to me in a thing that is godly, pleasing to the Lord, and they are willful about that, God will punish that. For sure, God will punish that. But it doesn't mean that simply because, for example, if I as a father became so angry and stood my son because of this life we live in, you will never pass your exam or something like that. Would that be fulfilled? Friends, you know, to have been able to say something very specific like that, it's a sin. It's a sin by the parent to say that. If a child disobeyed, the parent, all the parent can do is to warn, you've been disobedient, and God will deal with you according to this disobedience. We cannot speak in the specifics. Because whenever we have bitterness in our hearts, so in fact, even when we speak out of bitterness to our children, the bitterness within us is sinful. Apostle James calls us something devilish and sensual. So it doesn't please the Lord. And so some people, if you make your father angry and you make him say something, it will happen. It's not true. If the child disobeys, his disobedience will be punished by the Lord. That's true. But that which I specifically said out of anger, or out of whatever spirit, will be fulfilled by the Lord. No way. We don't have that. We don't have that prerogative. Only Almighty God takes that. Only His words come to pass. Only His. And as far as we are concerned, we are never even allowed to pronounce wrong things. It's a sin. We are not allowed. We can't tell them, you are hurting me. You're making me sad. This is wrong. This is evil. This is against wisdom. And leave it at that. We are not allowed to pronounce bad things. God hates it. Friends, I'll just run you through those verses so that you see for yourself. I'm sure you know them. And let me start from Matthew. We only have our time is almost out, so we can only read them through. Let me read you this. Matthew chapter 12, this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, 36, 37, the Lord Jesus Christ saying this, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We can mention those passages to ourselves. But the other one is in James 3. I'm sure you know the passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, that forbids cursing entirely. Well, friends, may the Lord help us all so that we are particularly careful with our words and resign the difficult circumstances to the Lord. He knows how to deal with them best. Let's